All right. Last time we looked at, did kind of a quick loop. Maybe it was too quick of a loop through Acts 13. We're actually going to go back to Acts 13. We did that last week because I just wanted to go through, that was Paul's, I guess you could say, first sermon on his first apostolic journey. And he lays out there how he ministers to the Jews. He goes to these synagogues and he goes to the Jews first. And he has a special ministry to them. And we're going to look at that because last week we looked at the actual sermon when he went in. And actually, that was Pisidia Antioch. And he gave that sermon there to Jews first. And then it shows the response and how Paul proceeded based on that response. And we're going to go back there, not tonight, because now we're going to jump ahead and look at Romans 10. Then we're going to go back to Acts 13 after we get a handle, especially here on this first half of Romans 10, and relook at Acts 13. And I think you'll see a lot of things fall in place. But I just wanted to get Acts 13 in the back of our thinking and how he presented his ministry to the Jews during this transition period. And that's a critical thing. What he's dealing with here is in a transition. Remember that at this time, I guess we could look at our timeline since I got it right here. At this time, Israel's prophetic program is, here you have the cross. Everything has to do with Israel's prophetic program here at the day of Pentecost. Historical Christianity says the church began back here in the gospel accounts, or if Acts 2 dispensationalists say here at Pentecost, but that's actually erroneous. And if you look at the actual scriptures, it's impossible. Everything Peter talks about, he says himself in those sermons in Acts 2 and 3, he says himself, they have to do with what the prophets had spoken about since the world began. He wasn't talking about anything new. That wasn't the beginning of the church. But where the body of Christ, the beginning of God's mystery program, the body of Christ, occurred at the raising up of Paul. At that point, Israel, who had been stumbling all the way through here, then with the stoning of Stephen, fell. And now their program is diminishing. It's everything here. If you think of the day of Pentecost as a line, and it's just going to keep diminishing till you get to the end of Acts, the end of Acts 28 there. It's called the Acts period or the transition period. And you have God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel, which is the way Acts period, this transition period started out with just that on the stage. They fell and their program's diminishing and about ready to go off the scene. And God, in the raising up of Paul, began a new program with a new people, the body of Christ, and that's increasing. So by the time you get to the end of Acts, the only thing on stage is God's mystery program for the body of Christ. God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel goes off stage. He sets it aside. Now, of course, chapter 9, we realize it's a temporary thing. Just while he does, he fulfills his purpose for this dispensation of grace. Once that's done, he's going to restart his program with the nation of Israel, and he's going to go and complete it then. And it's all going to have to do with his prophetic program for the nation of Israel out here. So when you realize that, you realize this is a very unique time from the raising up of Paul to the end of the Acts period. It's about a 35-year period. During that time, God has two programs and two peoples he's dealing with. That's a critical thing to understand in the transition epistles of Paul. There's two programs and two people involved. That's going to be critical to understanding what's happening in Romans 12. It's going to be really critical to understanding what happens in Romans 14. God has allowed some provisions during this time on behalf of the Jews because he has two programs and two peoples. And Paul goes to those Jews who are still a part of that accursed nation during that transition period when God hasn't completely finished his work with the nation, but it's diminishing and will be soon, especially by the time Romans is written. When we were in Acts 13, that was about 16 years before he wrote Romans. So that was way back there when we read that. Now we're getting to the end of this transition period, and he's explaining how he's been dealing with the Jews during this time. And he's going to explain how they can be brought out of that accursed nation. Now, of course, once God's completely set aside the nation of Israel and is not doing anything with her anymore, then that will become a moot point. There won't be a nation to take them out of. They're just going to be placed, Jews and Gentiles, on the same level as under sin and in unbelief. So that's what he's going to be explaining here, how he goes and deals with the Jews. And we'll take a look at this. But let's just refresh our memory on the three problems that the Jews, and of course this is just unbelieving Jews, this is not the believing remnant under Peter and the 12, that especially by the time Romans is being written, that is fading out very quickly, it'll soon be off the scene. Paul is going to the unbelieving Jews. And this is where his ministry is. And he's calling them out, presenting this ministry to them, not to make them members of the believing remnant, but to make them believers of God's new mystery program for the body of Christ. So they have three special circumstances that don't apply to the Gentiles. And that is, the first one is that they missed out on the righteousness of God. Israel, as they had these problems and need to be saved from these, that's the salvation Paul's talking about in Romans 10. He's not just rehashing and adding to what he said earlier about justification and salvation by grace through faith alone. He's not now coming along and saying, well, you know, in chapters 1 through 8, I really didn't do a very good job, so now I'm going to clean it up and clarify and explain some more things. He's talking about a salvation now. They need from especially these three things. They still are members of the nation of Israel that's accursed. Accursed from Christ. It's under the courses of punishment. Remember, as you go through these courses of punishment in Israel's prophetic program, they're in that fifth course of punishment. That's why they're in the predicament they're in. They're under that fifth course of punishment, and they're still unbelieving Jews, a part of that apostate nation under the curses of the law, under the courses of punishment. And God hasn't completely set that aside yet. And they have some problems that the Gentiles don't have. They have some special circumstances. He needs to explain some things to them because they're still a part of that accursed nation under the curses of the law and the courses of punishment. And they're in that predicament. And when we read through these, we're not going to go through it again, but here I list them out here just so we can see that in Romans 10, he's going to address each one of these problems they had. And in Romans 10, he's going to go 1, 2, 3, and he's going to give how they're saved from those predicaments. The first one we saw at the end of chapter 9 is that they missed out on the righteousness of God through faith because they sought a law to which they're to establish that would allow them to establish their own righteousness. So the first thing he's going to do in chapter 10, he's going to save them from that problem. And that's going to be especially in verses 4 through 8. Then the second problem they had, again, we saw at the end of chapter 9, was that they made the foundation stone of Christ. God gave Christ and faith righteousness embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him as a foundation stone, an anchoring stone, an establishing stone. They were supposed to be secured by that stone. Isaiah calls it there was to be a sanctuary. Instead, they rejected Christ. and that foundation, God, the stone God laid to be a foundation stone, turned in, they made it into a stumbling stone. And it brought shame on the situation of the nation now. So now in the next verses in chapter 10, he's going to show them, he's going to solve that problem for them. How to escape the shame and return Christ to being a foundation stone rather than a stumbling stone. He's going to tell them how they can be saved from that predicament. And then the third thing we see as we get into chapter 10 is that they were ignorant of God and his things. So why don't we just go ahead and pick it up there. And that's where we'll pick it up for today and then go down through these things that Romans 10 is going to do. Brethren, my heart's desire is and prayer to God for Israel. Notice he begins each of these chapters with a reference to Israel. He's dealing with Israel, the nation of Israel. He's talking about the predicament they're in and how those still associated, because they are unbelieving, still associated with that accursed nation. And his goal, his desire is that Israel, that they might be saved. Now, he's already explained how they're saved as individual, ungodly sinners on enemy status before God and his tribunal. He's not just going to rehash that. He's going to address these specific things and tell how they can be saved now from that, based on what he said in those first eight chapters of Romans. 4, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. If they don't know, Let's see what they don't know. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So here's their third problem. They're ignorant of God and his things. And it's important to understand, we would probably give people the benefit of the doubt. And when someone says they're ignorant about something, we'd probably naturally think, well, maybe they just didn't know. Maybe they didn't have the opportunity to learn this. Maybe no one ever told them about this. But that's not what happened to Israel. And actually, that's going to be the last half of Romans 10. The unbelieving Jews are going to say, well, why hasn't anyone told us about this? We're in this predicament. God didn't send us enough messengers. God didn't tell us about this. And Paul's just going to knock that down. Yes, he sent you John the Baptist. He sent you the Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He sent you Peter and the 12. And now he's sending Paul. And you're still rejecting Christ. No, it's not. They're not ignorant because they didn't have a chance or someone didn't tell them about it, or it's not an excusable ignorance. It's a willful ignorance because they've rejected the truth over and over and over again. So they need to be saved from that ignorance. Paul, now, as you go down through verses 5 through 13, he's just going to check these off. He's going to save them from this predicament. He's going to show them how they can be connected to faith righteousness. Then he's going to show how that leads to being saved from the shame of making Christ a stumbling stone rather than a foundation stone. And then he's going to show them that once they know those things, they'll know who they should be calling on. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the three things they're going to be saved from. There's three segments in chapter 10, and we'll break it out so that it's clear from the passage. But I just want to lay out these problems so we know this is the salvation he's talking about, being saved from the condition and the predicament that they find unbelieving Jews find themselves in as members of the fallen nation. And that's where we're going to go for the rest of the time here. In Romans 10, Paul's going to give the solution to each one of these problems. And this is how he's going to do it. He's going to give these Jews special Old Testament terminology, something they can relate to. something they can understand, something they can go back in their history and say that makes sense. He's going to use the witness of the law and the prophets to explain these things to these unbelieving Jews. He's going to use Old Testament terminology that they would relate to, and he's going to provide that salvation for those three things we listed on the other side that ultimately leads in what it says in Acts 13 to being justified from all things that the law couldn't justify them from. And that includes being saved from the predicament of the shame of being connected to the fallen nation. Through Paul's ministry, God transfers unbelieving Jews out of the accursed nation of Israel under wrath and judgment and places them into Christ, into the body of Christ. Not the believing remnant. He's not getting people in the believing remnant. That was Peter and the 12's ministry. He's through his ministry, he's leading them out of the accursed nation and bringing them into the body of Christ. That's the salvation he's offering them. That's what he wants them to participate in. And once God has completely set aside his prophetic program with the nation of Israel, this won't be any longer needed. Once God, see, the problem is now God has two programs. He's got the Israel's, he's dealing with Israel. It's diminishing and just about ready to fade out. And he's got the body of Christ that's increasing and soon will be the only show in town. And he's addressing these Jews who are still involved in the nation that God is about ready to completely be done with. And of course, we know it's a temporary. When I say completely, I mean at that time. He's going to pick it up again in the future. And it's a transition period approach. Once this is done, once you get out of the Acts period epistles, once you get into Ephesians and Colossians and the later epistles, he doesn't go to the Jew first. He treats everyone on the same basis, equally. Everybody on the same basis, all Jews and Gentiles put together on the same level in unbelief under sin. And he just proclaims the message. While God is working with the nation of Israel, he has a special transition period message for those Jews. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, so this isn't What he's going to talk about tonight isn't the way, going to the Jew first, how we should be doing missionary work today. It doesn't have anything to do. This is a special temporary transitional period ministry for Jews still associated with the nation Israel. Now, God's not recognizing a nation of Israel. He just includes all humanity, every single person born into the world. He doesn't take into account Jew or Gentile. There is no Jew or Gentile, Paul says. It's just all fallen humanity, and God just pours out his mercy and offers his grace and peace by faith, by grace through faith. And that's what he's offering. But now he has a transition period ministry while the nation was still, God was still working with that nation of Israel, especially through that believing remnant, and he has a special ministry to those unbelieving Jews, still a part of the accursed segment of that nation. So let's take a look at just kind of get an overview of this now. Paul presents God's complete salvation for unbelieving Jews during the transition period that will transfer them out of Israel's prophetic program and place them into the Body Christ mystery program. And he's going to do it in three progressive, it's not so much three separate steps, it's three progressive interlocking steps. They're all connected. One, the whole idea of progressive, right, is you start here, that leads to the next step, and that leads to the third step, and so on. He's going to take progressive steps. He's going to go one, two, three. Saving them from their predicament as being members of the fallen nation, of the accursed nation, and he's going to do it in three progressive steps. Now, it's important to realize right here that this isn't how he deals with pagan Gentiles. Pagan Gentiles aren't part of a nation that belongs to God or that are God's people. Israel was God's people. Israel, God was their God, and Israel was his people. God handed over, he says in Romans 1, the Gentiles. I guess you'd have to go all the way back to at least the Tower of Babel incident. He handed them over. They rejected him. It says that his Holy Spirit strove with them over and over and over again. They rejected him, rebelled against him, didn't want him, turned to their idols, and he handed them over. He handled all the Gentile nations over to Satan and their idolatry. That's what they wanted. So he handed them over to it. And then he created his own nation, the nation of Israel. So what he's doing here is not something that pertains to the Gentile nations. If you want to know what pertains to them, you go to Romans 1 through 8. He's dealing here with a nation that's supposed to be at least his nation, his people. And they find themselves in an accursed predicament. And Paul's ministry are to them. The Gentiles, they never claimed the Lord as their God. They never claimed the Lord of Israel, as the Jehovah God of Israel, was their God. They had all their idols and all their other gods. And went their own way. Israel's God was the Lord God, the Jehovah God. It was Israel. He was Israel's God, and Israel was his people. And now we learn in chapter 9. Now they're not his people. One day they'll be his people again, but now they're not, and the nation has fallen in a cursed state. What about the Jews who still belong to that? They're supposed to be God's people, God's nation, God's Lord. So this is not how he dealt with pagan Gentiles. We won't take the time to look there tonight, but you can go over. A good example would be his sermon to the Athenians in Acts 17, 22 to 31. And then 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, he talks. Maybe we will look at that one. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here we have, these are Gentiles, predominantly Gentiles. And this is what he says. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. This is how he addressed the Gentiles. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. So that's not Israel's predicament. They did turn to idol. They're turning from their God to the idols. They're rejecting their God. They're rebelling against their God. Here, when Paul went to the Gentiles, he says that they turned to God from their idols. See, Israel isn't supposed to be in the predicament. The Gentiles are supposed to be in that predicament. They brought that onto themselves long ago. And Paul comes and he preaches and he turns them away from their idols to God. And he says to serve the living and true God. He brings them back to the living and true God. He brings them back to the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of the universe. If you go to in Athens and Acts 17, that's what he stresses there. God the judge. God the one and only true God. But Israel was supposed to be God's people, his own nation, his own people. And so there's a special ministry God invoked. I believe it's an answer to Paul's prayer at the beginning of Romans 9, whereby he was to go to the Jew first and have a special ministry to those who were still members of the apostate nation that God was still working with for that 30 or 40 year period before he completely stopped working with them and their program was taken off stage. So that's not how he dealt with pagans, but it's a special thing for the nation of Israel, for unbelieving Jews still a part of that nation of Israel. So let's look at the steps as we go through here. He's going to start by talking about believing. Let's just go ahead and look at a couple of these things. Look at verse 6. We're going to kind of skip over the surface. This is kind of a complicated passage. So what I thought I'd do is I'd start with just saying some points basically, and then do an overlay over that with some more information, and then a final overlay with some final information, and then go back to Acts 13 and see how they mesh together. So here I just want to bring out the structure of this first half of Romans 10. He's going to bring out this believing concept. Let's just look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, you know, faith is another word for believing, right? Speaketh in this way. Look down at verse 8. Look how verse 8 ends. The word of faith which we preach. So he's going to talk about the very first thing he's going to talk about is believing, about faith, how they can be saved from the predicament of missing out on faith righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. And he's going to stress there especially the incarnation and the resurrection. He's going to talk about Christ coming, that's the incarnation, and he's going to stress the resurrection. Well, what happened to the death of Christ? Well, of course, if he's resurrected, it's implied, right? There's an implication in the passage because you couldn't be raised from the dead if you didn't die. But he doesn't specifically mention it. If you remember from chapters 1 through 4, the good news of the death of Christ really isn't brought to the forefront until Romans 5. There you have the death of Christ, the good news of the death of Christ. You have implied many times the death of Christ in the first four chapters, but it's not till chapter 5 when suddenly it's the death of Christ. The death of Christ is what makes all this possible. He's going to address them first, emphasizing the incarnation, death is implied, and that resurrection from the dead. And we'll see why that's so important for him to bring out two Jews still connected to that nation of Israel. Then he's going to go from believing. That's going to solve their first problem. That will bring them into faith righteousness. Once they have faith righteousness will lead them into confessing. And confessing just means acknowledging, being in accord with, agreeing with. Acknowledging would cover, I think, all the bases, this confession concept. Once they've participated in faith righteousness, what faith righteousness says is going to lead them into the confession and acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. Very important thing for a Jew still connected to that believing, an unbelieving Jew still connected to that accursed nation, the fallen nation. And then once that's going to solve their problem with confessing and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, that's going to solve their problem with the foundation stone. It's going to return God's, what they turned into a stumbling stone, it's going to return to being God's foundation stone. Instead of being tripping over the stumbling stone of shame, that leads to shame, that's going to return them to the foundation stone of honor. And once faith has led them into a confessing and acknowledging Jesus as Lord, then that brings them into calling. They'll know who to call upon. They'll know that this Jesus is Lord. He's the one to call upon. And that's going to solve their problem with knowledge. They won't be ignorant of God and His things anymore. They'll have a full understanding. And what He does once you get through that, and especially that has to do with Romans 1-4, He uses the Old Testament as a witness, the Law and the Prophets as witness. Then, after being instructed with that, after receiving that, the next thing Paul would do is take him into mystery truth. The body of Christ truth, Romans 5-8. And there he'd expound upon the direct explanation of all that the death of Christ did for them. And that's what he's working through here. That's what you see in Acts 13. And that's where we'll go ahead now with just this outline. This is the aspect believing, confessing, calling. Confessing who Jesus is. He is the Lord. Well, then they'd know. They wouldn't be ignorant anymore. They'd know who to call on. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then following that, they'd follow Paul out of that accursed nation, Israel, into the blessed body of Christ. That's what God's working through today, through the gospel of grace, as Acts 13 says, justified from all things. And there he's going to expound upon the good news of the death in Christ and all that becomes true of them because of Christ's death. Starts with the incarnation and the indirectly the death of Christ. And let me put it this way, directly the incarnation and the resurrection, indirectly the death of Christ. And it'll lead to the direct explanation of all that that death of Christ did for them as members of the nation of Israel and did for the whole world as sinners. And so that's where we're going. Let's go ahead and keep going forward here. And I'm going to see if we can get through these, at least the next layer of detail on these verses. In the context of God's two programs being operative at this time, remember that's what I went over at the beginning. God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel. That's what starts with Peter at Pentecost. That's the only thing on stage at that time. And at the stoning of Stephen, remember in our Matthew study, we read that parable in Luke, God's going to give that vain religious system, the nation and the nation of Israel under them, one more year. He takes them off life support in those parables we read in Matthew, but he's going to let the patient lay there in bed and heaving and in the throes of death. He's going to give them one more year so that he can see if the ministry of Peter and the 12 through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost after the resurrection, if they'll receive that medicine. And of course, we know at the stoning of Stephen, they said, absolutely not. We won't have this man rule over us. And they fall. And God begins, and their program begins diminishing. And it will eventually be off the scene. And so it's during the, and with the raising up of Paul, he starts his mystery program for the body of Christ. So in the context, that's what these chapters 9, 10, 11 are all about. It's in the context of these two programs and two peoples being operative at this time. Paul takes his message, which of course Paul's message has to do with the mystery program for the body of Christ, and overlays it onto some things said in the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. There's two programs going on here. And he's going to tie together something that's said in the prophetic program, in the prophetic scriptures, in Israel's prophetic program, and he's going to take something he says in his mystery program. He's going to take the structure of what's said in the Old Testament and the prophetic program, and he's going to overlay it with his mystery program truth. And we'll see how that comes together. If that's confusing, just stick with me. You'll see it because he's going to do that for three examples. He's going to take something in that prophetic program. Remember, the prophetic program is still in place. And he's going to overlay it with something from his mystery program. And he's going to try to persuade unbelieving Jews, still part of that accursed nation, to return to the Lord. Receive his message. Receive what God is doing through Paul's apostleship. And that's what he's going to be working on there, to persuade unbelieving Jews. The first one he's going to do, he's going to take something Moses said at the beginning of Israel's history. I guess that's the other thing. Each step of the way here, he's going to go further along the line of Israel's history. He's going to start by taking something Moses said at the very beginning of their history. way back in Deuteronomy at the second giving of the law, right before they're ready to enter the land. He takes something Moses says, and then he's going to overlay it with something he says. And then he's going to take something that Solomon said, and he's going to overlay it with something he says. Then he's going to take something Joel said, and really, I think the more direct reference is what Peter said at Pentecost, and he's going to overlay something he says over that. And the goal of this ministry, what he's doing, is to talk to the Jews on terms they'd be familiar with, terminology they could understand, and the goal being that it would provoke them to jealousy, provoke them to emulation, provoke them to follow Paul and be delivered from the fallen nation and be delivered from that whole circumstance, that predicament they're in. So he's going to take something Moses said, and this is the one we'll look at first, and at the beginning of Israel's history, and overlays it with his own message about the coming and resurrection of Christ from the dead. So let's go look at this. This is Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. This is, of course, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's very important to understand. Remember, there's been a first giving of the law about 40 years before this. And remember the first giving of the law, what happened not long after the giving of the law? What did they do? Remember that golden calf incident? They totally broke the law. And they spent, and they've been rebelling ever since then, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness till that whole original generation had died off. Now the next generation is in place, and he's giving the law a second time. And he's basically saying, don't mess up like your fathers did. You have these things. I'm giving you this the second time. I'm even clearer than I was the first time. God's given more information. There's no excuse. Get ready and enter the land. And here's God's word through Moses for the Israelites. And he's going to do that. You know, keep your finger here in Deuteronomy. I kind of jumped too quick here. Go back to Romans. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 30, but we need to read Romans 10 first, the passage, so you know why we're back in Deuteronomy. Pick it up at verse 6. And let's just see this first example. We're going to come back to verse 4 and 5, but let's just get the cycle here of what he's doing. Verse 6, Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart. Okay, now he's going to quote some things that Moses said. And then in parentheses, at least in our King James Bible, I didn't check the New King James to see how it's identified there, but in our King James it has in parentheses some second items. And those are the things that Paul is overlaying on this. So now first, I just want to read the things that Moses wrote. And we're going to skip over the parentheses. I'll go back. I'm not throwing anything out of the scriptures. We'll go back to those. But let's just look at what Moses said in these verses. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaketh in this way, on this wise, in this way. Say not in thine heart. So first it tells you what not to say, what faith won't say, doesn't say. Who shall ascend into heaven? And then we're going to skip the parentheses and go to verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and this is the word of faith. Now we're going to stop there again. We're going to leave out those other little things in parentheses, and now we're going to go to Deuteronomy 30. That's what Moses said. Paul takes something, the template, the structure, the format of something Moses said, and he's going to take that and he's going to put those things in parentheses over that. So let's go see what Moses in action here, and then we'll come back and overlay what Paul overlays over that. So it's very important to realize that when he's giving the second This is the end of the second giving of the law. He's just got done in Deuteronomy 28, giving the curses of the law. We studied them from Leviticus 26, from the first giving of the law. Here he's giving them again, and he goes in even more detail. And, you know, I'm exaggerating here, I'm sure. I didn't count them. But there's like 5 verses or 10 verses on the blessings of the law, and there's like, you know, the whole rest of the chapter, another 50 verses or something on the curses of the law. They're going to fall under the curses of the law. And Moses is warning them now. He's given them the second giving of the law. He's given them the curses of the law, the blessings and the curses. And now let's pick it up at Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, and see where Paul pulls this quote from. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. See, what Moses is saying here, God has revealed his word to the Israelites through Moses. He didn't hide it from them. He didn't keep it a secret. He revealed it. He gave his word through Moses. And it's not far off. He brought it right to them. Verse 12, and here we get, now we're getting into the quotes that Paul uses. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up into heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it? And neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? So what Moses is saying here is, you got everything you need. God gave you his word through Moses. Now take it and hold it. It's present with you. It's near you. I've given you the whole thing. Faith doesn't say, I need more information. You didn't give me enough warning. You didn't give me enough instruction. I have to send someone to heaven to bring it down, to get more information from God, or I got to go across the sea or to the bottom of the sea to get someone who can explain it to me better. Faith doesn't say that, Paul says. God's reward was delivered through Moses, and their job now is not to say, I need more. This isn't clear enough to me. I can be excused by not doing it because don't have the full picture. All those excuses just get thrown away. What does faith say, though? Verse 15. See, I have set it before thee this day, life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. Actually, we skipped verse 14, and that's the important verse. So let's go back up to verse 14. But the word is very near to thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. He's saying, he's telling them God's word has come through Moses, and faith, they're in his mouth. Those words are in their mouth. They're talking about it. Moses is proclaiming it. Moses is writing it down. Here we have Deuteronomy. He's writing it. He's proclaiming it. They're talking about it. They're meditating on it. They're praying about it. They got all his words in their mouth. It's near to them. They don't need to go get it. It's right with them. But what's the next thing? Look in verse 14. He says, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the critical thing. When you say something's in the heart, what does that refer to? That is faith. Faith doesn't say a God's word through Moses isn't enough. I need to go and find some additional information. I need to go up to heaven and get more info from God, or go to the other side of the world to find someone who can explain. God's word through Moses is enough, and it's not enough just to talk about it and read it and meditate on it. And you have to put it in your heart. You have to move it from the mouth to the heart. Now, let's go back we finish reading verse 16, and then we'll go back to Romans 10. Verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord God bless thee in the land, whether thou goest to possess it. So that's what his word to them. It's near to them. It's in their mouths. They're talking about it. They're meditating on it. They're reading it. They're hearing it. But now he says that critically, you have to bring it into the heart. You have to believe it. It has to be a faith response. It's only by doing that that you're going to come under the blessings. It has to start, as we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, it starts with faith righteousness. That's the starting point. You try and come in at any other point on the race and you're disqualified before you start. You have to start the race at the starting block. And the starting block is faith righteousness. So now let's go back to Romans 10 and see how Paul overlays this now with God's word to the Jews of that day, not through Moses, but through Paul. Romans 10. Go back to Romans 10 now, and let's put the whole passage together. We'll read all the sections now. All right, verse 6. But the righteousness which of faith speaketh not, it doesn't speak in this way, saith not in thine heart, it doesn't say in the heart, that what we just read Moses there, it doesn't say in the heart, who shall ascend into heaven. See, that's what Moses says. See, I've given you all the information. It's in your mouth. It's near you. You're talking about it. You're hearing it. You're listening it. You're meditating on it. You're praying about it. But you have to put it in the heart. Don't say you need more information. Don't say you need someone else to verify, or you need God to give you more information, or you don't have enough to work with, or someone else has to explain it to you, or you're excused for a million other reasons. Take that, and let's keep reasoning. You don't have to send someone to heaven. And Paul now overlays his teaching, that is, verse 6, to bring Christ down from above. He takes something Moses said. Moses said in that second giving of the law, he told the Israelites that God has revealed his word to them through Moses. And the worst thing they could do is go looking for information someplace else, or say he didn't give enough, or it wasn't clear enough, or they just need to make use of it. It's in their mouth. It's there. And not come up with reasons why they don't do it, why they don't believe it. And the same thing with Paul. Look what he's at the end of verse 8. Look what he says here. That is the word of faith which we preach. He takes what Moses preached, what God spoke through Moses back at the second giving of the law, and he now overlays it. Now God is speaking through Paul. And Paul's saying the same thing. Just like Moses said that God had given him the full revelation for you back then at the second giving of the law, now God is revealing through me, Paul, what his revelation to you today. Don't say you need to find someone else to vary it. Don't say you need to go, he hasn't given you enough information. Don't say he hasn't told you about this. I'm telling you about it. Don't say you need to go to heaven to bring down Christ. You know why he picks that? Because what were the unbelieving Jews saying? Jesus isn't the Christ. Jesus isn't Messiah. We're still waiting for the Messiah to come down from heaven. Paul says God has revealed to you through me that Jesus is the Christ. He's already come. You have those words in your mouth. You have those words in your thoughts. You're talking about them. And now, instead of complaining about them, instead of rejecting them, instead of arguing about them, instead of contradicting them, take those words and put them in your heart. the Messiah has come. Faith doesn't say, I need to send someone and go get Christ to bring him down. He's already come down. To say anything else was not faith because it denies God's word. Let's look at the second one here, verse 7. Or will descend into the deep. And now look how Paul overlays that. Moses said, don't say God has made his revelation through Moses known to the Israelites back at that day. So don't say you need to go across the world or down to the depths or up to heaven to get more information. I've given it to you. You have his words in your mouth. Paul now comes along. He takes that format and he says, now don't say you need to go down to the depths to bring up Christ. Why would the unbelieving Jews say you have to go down to the depths to bring up Christ? Because they don't believe, they reject the resurrection of Christ. They say he wasn't raised from the dead. And Paul is driving, he's taking something Moses said, and he's a principle that Moses gave. Take what God has revealed through Moses and put it to work. Believe it. And Paul takes that principle now and says, now God is revealing his word to you today through me, Paul. Don't deny it. Don't contradict it. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. You're arguing and contradicting and denying it and critiquing it. Instead, embrace it in faith. Take the words that are in your mouth, that are in your hearing, that you hear from me, that I'm saying, you're talking about, and bring them into the heart. And if they do that, look what it says in verse 8. Now we get to what faith righteousness actually says. It says, the word is near thee. God's word to the unbelieving Jews of that day is near them because God has revealed his word through the apostle Paul. And they needed to stop denying it, stop rejecting it, stop contradicting it, stop arguing against it, stop rebelling against it. And they needed to take those words. They were in their mouth. They're in their hearing. They knew what the words were. And they needed to do what Moses said, move them down to the heart. A heart of faith. They needed to believe them. Just as they needed to believe God's word through Moses back then, now they need to believe God's word through Paul at this time. But what saith verse 8? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. See, it's the heart concept, the heart of faith. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That's Paul and his co-workers. That's God is now making known. Paul is explaining to these unbelieving Jews that now, just like God made his truth and his word known to the Israelites back through Moses, back at the second giving of the law, now God is making his word known for the Israelites of that day, making it known through the preaching of Paul. And just as back in Moses, they weren't supposed to say, we need more information. How could we be expected to do this? We don't know what to do. Moses said, you do. I've explained it. I've given it to you. Move my word now to your heart and believe it. Paul comes along and says, now you've heard God's word through me. Stop rejecting it. Stop rebelling against it. Stop denying it. It's in your mouth. It's in your ear. You read it. You're talking about it. Now move it into the heart. Receive God's word through Paul by faith. And if they did that, I guess we're back here. If they did that, that would save them from the predicament of the nation and having missed out in faith righteousness. That would have brought them into faith righteousness. Faith righteousness is the starting block. Remember, we talked about this with back in the end of chapter 9. Israel started 100 other places. They started with David, or they started with the law, or they started with Moses, or they started with the Exodus, or they started with circumcision, or they started with Isaac. They started all kinds of places, except the one place that they have to start at. If you want to be part of the race, you have to start back at faith righteousness. Abraham, before all that, believed God, and God counted his faith for righteousness, and off Abraham went. The problem with the Israelites, they were trying to come in other places on the racetrack. And what they didn't realize, no matter how hard they ran, no matter how hard they tried, no matter what they did, they were already disqualified before they took their first step. Because you can't enter a race in the middle of the track. You have to enter the race at the starting block. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. As soon as you enter at the middle, you're automatically disqualified. They missed out on faith righteousness. And if they believe God's word through Paul, they'll return to faith righteousness. They'll be reconnected with faith righteousness that will save them from the predicament of the nation having missed out on that. All right, I guess let's just go and look at the next one so you kind of get the flavor of this. And then we'll probably have to save the third one here for next week. Now he's going to take something from that Solomon said about why, about what they were supposed to do. Now, let's go back to our timeline here as we kind of go through this real quick. This timeline here, remember David and Solomon, you remember what their reign was? Remember that in the time of the judges, they entered the first course of punishment because of their rebellion against God. God raised up Samuel. And what was Samuel's job, basically? He was trying to get them to repent, because if they didn't repent and return to the Lord, what was going to happen? They're going to go into the second course of punishment. And then between that first and second course of punishment, God did something amazing. He just interjected through no reason of the Israelites. He just came and carried out an interlude of grace and peace. The reign of David and Solomon. Not because of the Israelites, not just because of his compassion, kindness, goodness, and grace. And he came and he put an interlude of grace. Does that sound a little something like this dispensation of grace? An interlude of grace and peace? He gives them an interlude of grace and peace. And Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, says something. And Solomon is going to tell them. Let's go back to our notes here. Solomon is going to tell them what they were supposed to do when they find themselves in the predicament of the courses of punishment under the curses of the law. Solomon knew that they were going to go on into that second course of punishment. David and Solomon was just an interlude of grace. They're going to continue their rebellion. They're going to enter the second course of punishment, the third course of punishment, the fourth course of punishment. They're in the first course of punishment when in the time of Christ and Peter and the 12 there, and this transition period. They're in the fifth course of punishment under the curses of the law. And Solomon told them what they're supposed to do when they find themselves in that predicament. Paul's going to take that and he's going to overlay something on that. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Solomon is going to basically, well, let's read it, I guess. We'll just read it. And then we'll close with this. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 24. Maybe next time we'll look a little bit at the background here. I just gave it on the timeline. We saw Solomon. Remember Solomon, the first part of his reign was glorious. But what happened to Solomon? He basically, by the end of his reign, became an apostate king. And his children ended up going into that second course of punishment, the kingdom divided, and all the whole thing just starts disintegrating after Solomon. So Solomon is going to pick this up here. He built the temple. This is the dedication of the temple. Notice who he's speaking to here, who the name of the Lord is here. Look at verse 14, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14. And I'm just going to read these titles because I want you to see who he's talking about. And said, verse 14, O Lord God of Israel. Look down at verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel. Verse 17. And now then, O Lord God of Israel. Verse 19. And to his supplication, O Lord my God. Who's he addressing here? It's O Lord. Now, with that in mind, go down and we'll just finish up with these verses and come pick up here next time. Verse 24, he's talking about when his people go on. In, right now, they're in an interlude of grace and peace. They're going to enter the second course of punishment, though, and go on to the fifth course of punishment. And he says this, verse 24, and if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, and they will, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name. Confess thy name. Remember that. That's important for our passage in Romans 10. And pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Does that sound like something from Acts 13? And bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name. And what was the name? That's why I read the things right at the beginning of this passage. O Lord God of Israel. Confess the name, O Lord God of Israel. Now go back to Romans 10. Romans 10. And we read these are just a couple verses here. So now Paul says in verse 9, that if thou shalt, remember he's talking to Jews here, still part of that cursed nation, under the fifth course of punishment, under the curses of the law, and he says, if thou shalt confess, he takes what Solomon said. If thou shalt confess, what did Solomon say? The name of the Lord, right? Paul takes that format and he overlays his own teaching. And look what his own teaching is. Thou shalt confess with the mouth what Solomon said, O Lord of Israel. Paul overlays that with Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And we'll pick it up there next time. And he's going to overlay that, and they acknowledge Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is their God.